In what or in whom do you trust? An exposition of Psalm 49. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, April 27th, 2008.
I'm trying to make sure that I got the rules of the game right. I think I understand it. I think I know the way we play it. You're born, you live, you die, and then the one with the most stuff still dies. That's the game. We all die, but we are a materialistic-minded bunch. We all like stuff. We all want a nice house. We all want a nice car. We want to have a lot of things around. We want comfort. I, for one, don't want to go back to the good old days. I understand that. I really don't want to. Because the good old days are still the bad old days, just with a selective memory. We just don't remember the bad things. And I know that I'm not that old. I'm a young man. I'm only 48. But I have lived those hard, difficult days. I lived back yonder where you had to haul water for 2 weeks. When we lived at Masham, and we lived out there in the greater Ralston, Pawnee, Metroplex, Skeedy, you know, that area. We went through a 2-week period where we had to haul water from our neighbor's well up to our house. So I know what it is to live a tough life. I don't want to go back there. I like my comforts. What I didn't like is after we had used his water for 2 weeks, he said, OSU says it's not fit to drink, but I don't believe him. That's another story. But we like possessions. We like to accumulate. We like comfort. I understand that. We want to get all we can all we get, and set on the can. I do understand that. I know how important stuff is to us. How do we measure success in our culture? How does our world tell whether a person is successful or not? We do it by the stuff they've accumulated. Do you know how much money he makes? I heard he makes 6 figures. Really? Have you seen that house of his? Man, that house is incredible. Isn't that how we measure? He must be a success. Look at all that he's got. We do the same thing in the church. Oh, you know how big their budget is? I hear they're running over 500. They must be a success because they have money and because they got a big crowd. That's what we use to measure success in our culture. And it seems to me that we're very close to being like the man in the parable Jesus told. You remember Jesus talked about a man who had been blessed with an abundant crop. He had more than he could imagine. And he said to himself, you know what? I'm going to have to build bigger barns. So he built bigger and finer barns and he filled it up. And when he got everything in the barn, he sat back very proud and he leaned back in his chair and he thumped his chest and he says, well, now take life easy. You have plenty of good things laid up for years to come. Now I can just relax. I can retire. I can eat, drink, and be merry because I'm set. And the Lord said to him, you fool, tonight your life will be demanded of you. And who's going to get all of that that you've laid up for yourself? And then Jesus follows that parable with this line. Such it is for the one who lays up stuff for himself but is not rich toward God. What are we living for? What is it that's going to drive us? What is it as the people of God that ought to give us meaning and purpose and spur us on? What should be the driving force of our life? How should we live? What is important and what's not important? I understand that we don't like to think about death. I know we don't want to think about that because we worship life and vitality. We do everything we can to stay as young as we can be and push off and ward off aging and death. I fully understand that. But we don't get the luxury of avoiding it. It's inevitable. In fact, I read a report this week. According to the latest statistics, 1 in 1 still die. It's going to come to all of us. So how shall we live? What's to guide us? And what is to be our attitude toward wealth and the things we possess? Our text this morning is found in Psalm 49. We're going to begin at verse 1. We're going to look at the entire psalm. This is a wisdom psalm. It reads very much like the book of Proverbs, as the writer seeks to warn us of the emptiness of riches. He begins a call for wise men everywhere to give ear or to listen carefully to what he has to say. Look with me beginning at verse 1 of Psalm 49. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surround me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches? Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die. The fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they call lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain. He's like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boast. Like sheep, they are appointed for shield. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beast that perish. The biblical writer is talking about the foolishness and the emptiness of riches or wealth. He's going to talk about the foolishness of pursuing wealth as something in and of itself. He promised us to speak wisdom and understanding. In the Hebrew, he says it in the plural. I promise or promote to speak to you wisdoms and understandings. That's a way of saying, I want you to understand this is something really important. What I'm about to say is worth listening to. This is something you ought to give your attention to, because I'm going to explain or expound upon my riddle, my mystery. That which escapes most people, that which most around me never seem to get, they never seem to understand. I'm going to unravel this for you. I'm going to make this clear to you through my music, through the music of my lyre. I'm going to sing this song to you, and I really want you to hear it because I'm saying something very important about the meaning of life, the mystery of life and death and prosperity. I am going to give you insight for living. Here is the key to living well. That's what the psalmist is saying. And if I were to boil down the message of the 49th Psalm, I think it comes down to this. The righteous understand the folly of seeking meaning in material possessions. Those who are righteous, those who are in Christ, those who have the Spirit of God residing within them, those who are being conformed to the image and likeness of Christ, those who are being made holy and righteous, those who are losing their grip on this world as they seek to grab hold of the world yet to come, they understand it is absolute folly to pursue riches, wealth, and possession to the neglect of spiritual truth and understanding of the character and the nature of God and the truth of God. It's a fool's errand. It is a waste of time, and it will not bring meaning or purpose. We measure success by basically three things: money, power, and fame. Those are the benchmarks. Those are the things that this world looks at. And again, we're guilty of the same thing within the church. We have a celebrity culture. And if someone is a well-known person, then we just want to fawn all over them. They have power. They have influence. They have fame. Therefore, I want to know. I want to emulate. I want to be like. But as the psalmist reminds us, as the Word of God tells us over and over again, that is not where life is found. That is not where meaning and purpose are had. I have known through the years some very rich people. To be very honest with you, some of the most miserable people I have ever known have been some of the wealthiest people I've ever known. Because money in and of itself will not satisfy. The problem with money, the problem with possessions, the problem with wealth and fame and power and all of that is that you are never satisfied. All you need is just a little more. Just a little more. Just a little more. I heard a man one time describe his father-in-law, and he said he didn't want much land. He just wanted that which adjoined his. You understand what that means? I always have to have more. I never have enough. That's the fleeting joy of wealth and possessions. Now please understand, I am not opposed to success. I'm not saying, I don't want to be like that. I want to be godly, so I hope I'm a miserable failure to just prove how godly I am. I don't think that God is necessarily honored if you're dirt poor. The problem isn't that you're wealthy, and the problem isn't, and the blessedness isn't that you don't have anything. It has to do with your heart and your desire and your longings. What is it you're living for? What is it that drives you? What is it that motivates you? What is it that satisfies you? If you want to learn something about yourself, I mean, if you're serious about this business, and you really want to know who and what you are, take the time to sit down and give serious attention to this question. What is it that satisfies me? What is it that brings me real joy and fulfillment? Now, I say it's a challenge because you may not like what you find. If you're honest with that, if you're honest in really seeking that out, and you really want to get to the bottom of it, you may not like what you find. You may not be pleased with what actually satisfies. But I'd suggest to you it's still a good exercise because you'll never turn from that until you recognize it. What is it you're striving for? What is it you're longing for? What is it you live for? I'm not opposed to success. I'm not opposed to wealth. I just don't believe you're going to find meaning and purpose in either one. It isn't to be had there. Let me point out a few things along the way out of this 49th Psalm. First of all, in verses 5 through 9, the psalmist reveals the foolishness of trusting in riches. He begins verse 5 by saying, "Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surround me, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches?" Now, the word fear doesn't mean I'm terrified by those that are around me. If you read it that way, you're going to misunderstand the psalmist's point. He isn't saying, why should I crouch in fear because I'm surrounded by the... He's saying, why should I honor those around me who are increasing in their wealth? The word that's translated fear here means to honor, to respect, or to stand in awe. He's saying, why is it that we give honor to somebody because they have a lot of stuff and we're not concerned with how they got what they got? He's saying, why should I look with respect and honor and a sense of awe on someone who got where they are by lying and cheating and deceiving? See, he's going to the heart of what is it that drives us? What is it that motivates us? What is our longing? What is our desire? He says that we shouldn't stand in awe of them. We shouldn't stand to give them honor and respect. There are several reasons why. The first of which is because they're not going to live forever. They are all going to die, and wealth isn't going to change that. Those who trust in wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches, truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he, that is God, sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. He's saying one reason why we shouldn't stand in awe and wonder and with great honor and respect just because a man is wealthy is to understand it isn't going to change things. The game will be the same. They too are going to die. They can't ward it off. They can't buy it off. Death is the great equalizer. No amount of wealth will buy you out of it. See, our problem is all of us would readily acknowledge. Every one of us would say it. It's a proverb and a proverb that we all agree with. Money cannot buy happiness. We would all be quick to say that. The thing is, most of us want to follow that with another statement. I know money can't buy you happiness. I just want to rent it for a week or two. Just give me that experience. I want to know what that feels like. I want to sense that I don't have a care in the world, that I'm taking. It doesn't work that way. You know what happens if you have a lot? You're always worried you're going to lose it. It adds to the misery of your life. Don't stand in awe, because it's foolish to trust in your riches, because riches will not deliver you. It's folly because even the rich and the poor, the wise and the foolish will all perish because, second, death is inevitable. For he sees to it that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth for others. Their graves are their homes forever. They're dwelling places for all generations, though they call lands by their names. It's as if the psalmist thought, well, maybe it's not that they think they can buy death off. Maybe they think they're invincible. Maybe they think they're going to be the exception, that death is not going to come for them. And so he states very clearly in unmistakable words that death is universal. It is no respecter of persons. All those will die. Even those with lands named after them will perish. And they will leave their wealth for another. You fool. This very night, your life is required of you. And who's going to get all that stuff you just put in that big, new, precious barn of yours? When I was in seminary, one of the classmates at the time that I was there was Rick Stanley. And Rick was the stepbrother of Elvis Presley. Vernon Presley had married his mother. So he and his brother went from this life of poverty to living in the home of the king. And he said, you know, it's pretty great when you're a kid. And all of a sudden, you're the brother of the king. He said, man, it was a great life. And we went with him everywhere. And he lavished stuff on us because we were little kids. And he thought it'd be great to give us all the stuff we wanted and stuff we didn't want. And he said, it was just great. And he described his whole life with Elvis. And then how later Rick came to faith in Christ and God called him to ministry. And after he gave his testimony, there was a time of question, and I knew this would come up because I'm sure it came up every time he gave opportunity. Someone in the class raised their hand for a question and said, how much did Elvis leave? And Rick thought for a minute, and you know what he said? He left everything. The houses, the plane, the cars. He left everything. You fool. Thinking you're going to find life and meaning and purpose in your possessions and wealth and fame. Your life is going to be taken. Then what do you have? Such it is for those who lay up treasures on this earth, but are not rich toward God. It is a foolish thing to pursue wealth, position, power, and fame because death is inevitable for all of us. It's true, you know. Shrouds don't have pockets. You don't take it with you. You have heard about the four men who were lifelong friends. And one of them, an attorney, was on his deathbed and he called his three friends in and told them, you know, we've been friends for years and I love every one of you and I trust you with my life. And I don't have long. The doctors have said it's just a matter of days. And I want to ask of you a favor. And they all, of course, agreed that they loved this man and they would be happy to do anything that he wanted. And the lawyer said, I think I figured it out. I think I know how to beat the system. I said, what do you mean? And he handed each one of them an envelope. And he said, this has $5,000 in cash in it. When you pass by at the service, I want you to drop it in the casket. I'm taking it with me. The day of the service came and the first man came by and he dropped his envelope and went on his way. The second, the third, who happened to be a Baptist preacher, lingered. When he got outside, the others noticed he was counting this wad of cash. And they said, I can't believe you would do that. And he said, it's okay. I left a check to cover it. It won't work. You're not going to take it with you. Death is inevitable. And when death comes, you lose it all, except for that which you've laid up in a place where moth and rust and thief cannot destroy and take. It's a foolish thing to pursue wealth for wealth's sake, thinking that you're going to find meaning and hope and purpose in life in those things. It simply will not work. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, whether you're a man of, or woman of renown, or whether you're an unknown, death will come to all. In spite of a good name, according to verse 11, their tomb will remain their dwelling. They will not endure. As James says, life is but a vapor. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. It's absolute folly to trust in wealth and riches, for all die and leave their wealth behind. Third, note that there is a great contrast between those who put their trust in riches and those who trust in God. That's in verse 13 through 15. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boast. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol, with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. There is a great contrast between those who live for God and his glory and those who live for wealth and fame and power here. The psalmist was confident, while those others will go down like animals to the grave, like beasts of the field, believing there's nothing beyond this. Life goes on for those who trust God. He will receive me. We leave this world either with God or with nothing. That's the message we must be clear about. You either leave this world with God and all the riches that are His and the glory of heaven, or you leave this earth with nothing. It is a fool's errand to waste your days in the endless pursuit of that which will never satisfy. You'll put money in purses with holes in it. You'll invest your life in that which will never pay off, and you'll never benefit. Finally, the righteous seek understanding rather than prosperity. Notice how he ends. Beginning in verse 16. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases, for when he dies he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him, for though while he lives he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well yourself, his soul will go down to the generation of his fathers who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beast that perishes. Wealth is not inherently wrong. Money, contrary to popular opinion, is not the root of all evil. Scripture never says that. The Scripture says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The problem is not in wealth. The problem is not in riches. The problem is when you're in a headlong pursuit for that which will never satisfy you, will never give you any lasting peace. Rather than pursuing the passing glories of this age, we as the people of God are to spend our days investing in that which is eternal, that which will pay eternal dividend and eternal benefit, which is the love of God, the truth of God, in a lifelong pursuit to know Him. Do you remember what Jesus said? As Jesus was praying to the Father in John 17 on behalf of those who are His, He said, Lord, I'm not asking You to take them out of this world, but to deliver them through that. And He said, I want them to know life, and He wanted them to know eternal life. And then He said this, You are eternal life. Life, meaning, purpose, fulfillment is found in a living, loving relationship with the God who is. And only that will last. Only that will bring lasting joy and peace and glory. It was the relationship with God, it was the love of Christ that enabled Paul and Silas to sing enchained in prison. It was the joy of the life in Christ, the knowledge of God, that gave power for Stephen to stand and look to the heavens with joy so that his face shone as he was beaten to death by large stones thrown down upon him. Life, meaning, and purpose is found in Christ and Christ alone. The pursuit of wealth, riches, fame, position, and stuff will leave you forever wanting and never, never ultimately fulfilled. It is a passing joy that lasts maybe through the night, if that. What is it that drives you? What is it that motivates you? What is your passion, your joy? What is it that gives you satisfaction? I want to warn you. If your answer to that is anything other than, my God, my Savior, my Lord, you're wasting your life on that that will not last and will ultimately be your doom rather than your glory. Let's pray together.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.